Good evening and welcome again to the Linwood URC service, our evening service. We're going to start in just a moment. We're going to be reading from Psalm 82, Psalm 82 for our first reading, and we'll get started in just a second here. Let's open our time together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you for the privilege we have of being gathered together in heart and in soul and spirit again as we meditate upon your word, as we think of the blessings that are ours being in this nation where there is law and order. We thank you for governing authorities, and we thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, O Lord, that in our time together, your name would be glorified, and that we as your people would be edified, and that you would remove any distractions from us, and that we would be filled with a joy and delight in the riches that are ours through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this evening is going to be found in Psalm 82, and as we hear from Psalm 82, you'll notice that there is a specific reference to judgment in verse 1. It's talking about the judges in verse 2, and then it talks about the princes in verse 7. So there is a direct correlation between the rulers of men and what they are called to do, specifically here in Psalm 82. So Psalm 82, entitled Rescue the Weak and the Needy. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. We're going to be singing now from Trinity Psalter Hymnal, number 284, or 284, ye servants of God, your master proclaim. I'm going to try to put the words up here for everybody to sing along if you don't have a songbook. It's 284, and we'll see if this will work. Hopefully we can see that. There we go. Okay, let's go ahead. 284.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom as glorious and rules over all. Save, and still he is high, his praise.
For our scripts, our scripture, we're going to be reading from Romans 13. We'll be reading from Romans 13. And we're going to be reading the first seven verses from Romans 13. We're also going to be looking at Belgic Confession, Article 36. So Romans 13, we're going to start in verse 1 and read the first seven verses. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. Then we're going to be reading from Belgic Confession, Article 36, which is entitled The Civil Government. And we're going to be reading just selected portions of Belgic Confession, Article 36. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings and princes and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hand of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And then jumping down a little further, moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And that's as far as we're reading in the Belgic Confession. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the purpose of government? Why has God instituted government on the face of this earth? Most people would define a government as those who have civic rule or authority over God's people, but what is authority and where does that authority? When we think of authority, we can apply it to various spheres. We can apply authority to parents or to employees or employers, teachers, any person that is responsible and governing over or leading over other people. But today we are going to be dealing specifically with civic rulers and those who govern within the realm of the state. So today we're going to be dealing with members of the police department, judges, elected officials, from all the way up to the president, to the governors, to the mayors of the small cities. In all of these areas, we're going to see that these are authorities, these are rules that God has given to us for our good. These rulers are for our benefit and for our blessing. Now, when Guido de Bray wrote this Belgic Confession, Article 36, many years ago, we have to remember what the current situation was like when he wrote these words. He was living at a time when Philip II was the Roman Catholic king, and he was persecuting the Reformed people, the Reformed Church. In order to justify this persecution of the Reformed Church, Reformed believers, they had lumped together the Reformed and the Anabaptist. The Anabaptists had rebelled against the king, and since they grouped the Anabaptists and the Reformed together, they were persecuting them as one group. So when Guido de Bray wrote this Belgian Confession article, he was making it very clear that he is not Anabaptist, he is not rebelling, he's not rejecting the fact that there are governing authorities, but rather he is willing to submit to those whom God has placed over them. With those things in mind, we are going to be considering how the similarities between this Belgic Confession article and Romans chapter 13. So we're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ rules through the government to restrain sin and to defend the pious. In our first point, we're going to be looking at what government has. And when you think of what government has, the first thing that we notice in verse 1 in our text is this: let every person be subject to the governing authority except that which comes from God. Civil authority has been instituted by God. And since God is supreme, and since God reigns and rules over all, he has the right to delegate authority to those in human positions. This holds true for authority not only in the home, but in the church and the school and the state. God has placed these men and women in positions of authority from God, and they have a right to rule from God himself. That's very important for us to remember, that those whom God placed over us have been placed there by God. They are not simply there by random chance. They are there because God has ordained, God has established them. So our rulers, regardless of what you think of them, our rulers are legitimate God-ordained rulers. To acknowledge them, to see that they have authority, is to acknowledge that God has indeed placed them there. Think for a moment of Guido de Bray in his own particular situation. He wrote these words, Belgian Confession, Article 36, when he was soon to be imprisoned and tortured and eventually losing his life at the hand of these very kings, rulers, that he is here identifying as God-given. The Apostle Paul says the very same thing. The Apostle Paul here writing in Romans 13 was more than likely writing during the reign of evil tyrant Nero Caesar. And Nero is this one who burned Christians at the stake, who persecuted God's people and even crucified many of them and put many into the arenas where they would be pulled apart by wild animals. Yet Paul says, there is no authority except that which God has instituted. And to rebel against them is to rebel against God, who is sovereign over all. When we put these things in proper context, we see that we are often quick to complain, quick to criticize, but we forget how truly blessed we are. We can bemoan the fact, and I'm not sure if you're like me, but bemoaning the fact that we're drawing nigh to another election cycle. We bemoan the fact that our rulers are corrupt or they're hypocrites. And it seems like whenever our governing authorities have anything to say with us, they're always hindering our movement and making our lives harder. But what a blessing it is for us to live in a country where there are elections, where there is normal law and order, where we can still listen to a message online without fear of persecution, and soon, Lord willing, be able to gather together as a congregation in corporate worship once again. So the first thing we have to acknowledge, that the government has a God-given right to rule in the sphere that God has placed them. The second thing that we see in our text is that not only are they God-given rulers, but they are God-given servants. This is verse 4. For he is God's, this ruler is God's servant for your good. He is God's servant for your good. He is a servant from God, sent to be a benefit and blessing, as we're going to see in our next point, for the sake of God's people. Being a servant from God means that they are responsible to God, and they are responsible to be a blessing to those whom God has placed over them. How refreshing wouldn't it be to have rulers, governors in our land, rule in a servant-like way? Servants being instruments in the hand of God, used by God for the good of his people. Now, the government has two main objectives. It says for the good. Now, what does that mean, that they are to rule for the good? Well, for the good means that they are to make good laws that reflect the laws that God has woven into creation. And second, they are to uphold and defend those good laws which are established. Without government, we would all do as was done in the days of the judges. We'd all do what is right in our own eyes. Anarchy attacks the church. So the fact that we have rulers is a great blessing to us. Rulers are supposed to defend life and property. Now, I'm not going to delve specifically into the government and their role today, but only point out the purpose here from Scripture is that they are supposed to be ruling for our good, for our benefit from God. Now, what happens if these good laws are not obeyed? Well, verse 4 continues by saying that they are not only servants from God, but they have the authority from God to use the sword, to bear the sword, verse 4 says, to avenge as an instrument in God's hand, to be an avenger of God, to display the wrath of God on the wrongdoer. The government has the sword. The sword is a terror to bad conduct, verse 3. Here the sword represents the right of the government to punish those who refuse to live civic and obedient lives. If you resist authority, if you rebel against the rules, then you should be rightly punished by these God-given servants. The states that God has given to us and the laws that God has given to us are for our good, so that our life and well-being may be protected, and that those who are bent, who are focused, who are consumed with doing evil might be restrained from enacting their wicked plans. For example, what does this look like? Even if you may not agree with the speeding limit laws, you know that you know in your heart that a speed limit is really for your good. If you disobey that, and if you recklessly drive, not only are you putting your own life in danger, you're putting the lives of other people in danger, and God is going to use the police and the court system and the jail to protect not only your life, but to protect the lives of others. Anarchy and greed would rule this world and rule this country if there were not good God-given laws and their rulers. Psalm 82 that we read a few minutes ago, as I said, it comes to us and it tells us some specific objectives that a proper government and the judges should have. It should defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor, rescue the needy from the wicked. This psalm ends referring to the princes of men, and if the princes of men do not act justly, then God is going to hold them accountable. They will be held accountable because they are servants from God, and they will have to give an account to God for how they served and how they used that authority within this world. God will require a reckoning because they all serve, whatever the ruler in this world might be, prince or king or president or prime minister or governor or mayor. God has placed them in that sphere, and he has given them the gift of authority from God for to be a benefit and blessing to God's people. And if they do not faithfully discharge that office, God will call them to an account. Now, if you are like me, you may be growing weary of our governing officials. It seems to be that the more that our governing officials speak, the more fear that they tend to spread. But imagine if we lived in a world where there were no rules, where there were no police officers, where there were no laws. What a terrible thing that would be to live in a land where there was no rule, nothing to restrain the sins of wicked men, or even living under a corrupt government like we see in China, where they suppress and distort the truth, and they directly oppose and persecute God's people. say what you will about the United States right now and living here in North America and how we wish things were different, we truly have been blessed. God has cast our lot in this land, and we enjoy the benefits of living for the Maine, a just system that seeks to defend those who are innocent. So thus far, we have looked at the relationship between the church and the state, and specifically what the state receives from God and how the state is supposed to function within that God-given sphere of authority. In our next point, we are going to look at what is the church's responsibility. What are we called to give to those whom God has placed over us? One reason that we are called to pray for the peace of the city in which we dwell, as we saw a couple weeks back, is so that we might live peaceable lives and that we might have the opportunity to live our lives, to speak the gospel in such a way that we bring glory to God. So when we acknowledge that God has given us the opportunity to live within a society, there is a responsibility that we have within the church to those whom God has placed over us. And the first responsibility is this: submission. Read with me verse 5. Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So the first thing that we are called to do as a church is we are called to submit, or to be subject, to those whom God has placed over us within the civil realm. For the sake of our faith, for the sake of our conscience, for the sake of being a faithful witness to God, we are called to recognize God and his ruling over us by way of these human authorities. 1 Peter 2 puts it this way: be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's an interesting reminder, isn't it? That the way that we respect our God-given authority is a reflection of how we view the sovereignty of God. In submitting and even obeying those whom God has placed over us, we are acknowledging that these rulers, these civic rulers, these human rulers, are not sent here by their own authority, but they are ruling on behalf of God. Submission is something that we are all called to learn. It's something that we will have for our entire life. We never outgrow this calling to submit to those whom God has placed over us. Let me illustrate this second. Children, do you know that you are called to obey your parents and to submit to your parents? But what happens if your parents tell you to do something? Let's say your parents tell you to clean your room, but you refuse to listen. You rebel against your parents and you don't do what they ask. You dishonor them. You talk back to them. What would you expect if you were to do that in the realm of where you're called to submit and obey, where you are disobeying and you're dishonoring? Well, you would expect there to be some sort of a consequence, right? You would expect that those whom God has placed over you would not take this lightly, that when you sin against your parents, you are in fact sinning against God, who has placed your parents over you, and therefore your parents cannot look lightly upon the fact that they are being disobeyed and disrespected. Well, as true as that is, children, did you know that your parents are also called to submit? That your parents have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land in which we dwell. Your parents are called to recognize the laws of this land, and when your parents disobey the laws of the land, there is a punishment that they can expect. We're called to obey those whom God has placed over us. Obedience is demanded in all things unless the government requires something contrary to God's revealed will. For example, if our government focused in on the church and said, as a church, you can no longer hear the preaching of the word. You can no longer participate in the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of the good news. If the state were to say, churches, you need to close down and break your buildings and no longer are you to have the fellowship of God's people, then we would be called to, as Peter says in Acts 5, obey God rather than men. As Christians, we are our duty bound to obey a higher law. But connected to submission and obedience is also, as verse 6 continues, obeying in paying your taxes. Even if we think our taxes are too high and we don't like where our tax money is going to, we are called as Christians to be faithful even in this seemingly unconnected aspect, to pay your taxes. To pay your taxes as we are called to do. Jesus said this in Luke 20, render to Caesar, or give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. We considered that aspect a few weeks ago. So the first thing is obedience and submission. The second thing we are called to do is we are duty bound to respect and honor, to respect and honor those whom God has placed over us. Not only obey, but giving respect and honor to those whom God has placed in a position of authority over us. Now, this means negatively that we refrain from, we prohibit ourselves from telling or enjoying jokes which undermine the reputation of the leaders that God has given to us. So when we see the political scandals, which are seemingly everywhere present, the church does not secretly delight in the downfall of these politicians. Rather, with our words and with our actions, we give respect and honor to those whom God has given, God has placed over us. That is evident in the broadest level, but also in the local level. When you see a police officer, you speak to them as a sir or madam, showing respect to the position that God has placed them in. We are freedmen. We are citizens of the world that is to come, but God would have us live decent, chaste, and holy lives above reproach in this life, so that others would not have an excuse to blaspheme the name of the Lord. The final and third thing that we are called to do as a church in reference to those whom God has placed over, the responsibility that we have as a church towards the state and the leaders and the positions of authority is prayer. Praying for those whom God has placed over us. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge you that prayers and intercession be made for all men, for kings, and for all of those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. We as Christians must be people who are praying for our leaders, praying that God would give them wisdom to know when to open the economy, wisdom to know how to implement the different application of the laws of the land, protection for our police officers and judges and those who work in the jails as well, praying for our leaders in all the things that they are called to do. All of these actions come from a heart, these actions of obedience and submission and honor come from a heart that is filled with faith and filled with prayer. Faith that acknowledges Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is sovereign over all, and prayer that acknowledges that God is working through them for our good. Acknowledging that one day those leaders will have to be accountable, will be held accountable for what they have done. To conclude, as we have seen today, the responsibilities that we have towards our governing authority is one that acknowledges that these governing authorities are God's servants placed over us for our good. They have been given a sword by God himself to punish those who are bent on sinning and to restrain that sinful action in men. Because governors are God's representatives, they must be given the honor and respect that is due to them because of their position. We may not always agree with their decisions, but we have to respect them because of their position. In all of these things, we see the rule of authority made evident. Parents, elders, teachers, governors, police officers, presidents, they need to be acknowledged as placed in those specific positions by our God. When we are under these different aspects of authority, we are acknowledging that Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords has placed them there. So give to each as they are due, Peter said. Fear the Lord above all and honor the King. In showing this honor, you are giving praise to God who has established the authority, this authority among men. Amen. Let's come to our Lord together in prayer. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the governing authorities that you have placed over us. And we pray, O Lord, this evening for those whom you have placed in authority. We begin, O Lord, by praying for our president. We pray for President Trump, that you would keep him safe, that you would give him wise counselors, that the decisions that he makes and the laws that he seeks to defend, uphold, that he would be given faithfulness and wisdom, that he would be given the protection that he needs. Oh Lord, we do acknowledge the blessings that we have of living in a land of civil liberties and the blessings of the freedom to worship you. We do pray that we would enjoy these blessings throughout the rest of our life, these freedoms to worship you, and that we would obey you above all, but that we would also honor those whom you have placed over us. We pray for our governor. We do pray, O Lord, that you would bless the governor of Indiana and Illinois, that you would give them wisdom when it comes to opening up shops again and when to restart the economy. We do pray, O Lord, that you'd grant to them the wisdom that they need, keeping them and their families safe as well. We pray for our local mayors. We pray that as they seek to be the local representatives of rule in the society in which we live, we pray that you would sustain them, that you would equip them, that they would not only have wisdom in the human sense, but also that they would be given spiritual wisdom. We pray, O Lord, for the conversion of our leaders. We have so many leaders, O Lord, that do not know you. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause their hearts to be softened, that they would acknowledge Christ as King over all, and that they would see that they are God's, that they are representatives from you, sent to be servants, sent to bring good. May this truth permeate their hearts and lives. We pray for the police officers. We pray for our judges. We do pray, O Lord, that you would also keep these men and women safe and that they would be faithful in applying and exercising the right and rule of authority in these respective realms as well. We pray for the leaders of our church. We pray for our elders. We pray that you would give them wisdom when it comes to making plans, a decision for our future. We pray, Lord, that you'd make it clear to our elders when is a good time to begin to worshiping together as a corporate body once again. We pray that you would give them the ability to continue to disciple us as a church. And we pray that as a church, we would be faithful in lifting these men up in our prayers. We pray for our deacons. We pray that you'd give them wisdom and how they might encourage generosity even now in this unique time period within our church, and how they might be able to help the poor and the needy, not only within our church, but in our communities as well. We pray for the saints living down south, particularly in the southern states after the recent destruction, after the tornadoes there. We pray, Lord, that your church in these places would be salt and light, that they would be a blessing and benefit to those in these respective areas. We pray for the churches in Italy. We think particularly of Reverend Brown there. We do pray, Lord, that you'd keep him and his family safe. And we pray that the gospel, the good news, would go forth in this land. And we pray for the other missionary endeavors of the church. We pray for Reverend Sarnas and his work in Chicago Heights. We do pray, Lord, that you'd bless him and keep him and his family safe and the members of that church. We pray for the United Reformed Churches. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep the members of these churches not only free from physical hardship and this virus, but that they would also continue to grow during this difficult time, that they would grow in patience and in faithfulness, that we, even as a church, would grow in our love for you and our love for the church and our service of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight, we think of the GEMS program and the counselors as well. We thank you for these ladies and their willingness to lead these young girls in our church. We do pray, O Lord, that you would bless the GEMS. We pray that you would grant them the ability to love you more, and in the appropriate time that they would be able to gather together as a group. We pray for our cross trainers, for our young peoples and their leaders. We do pray that you would sustain them, that you'd equip them, that you would bring them together again in a due time. We also pray for our cadets, for the boys of our church. We do pray that you would sustain these men and the cadet counselors. We, O Lord, lift up and lay before you the programs of our church. We are disappointed, O Lord, because we were looking forward to all the different programs and finishing the year out, but we know that this too is in your hand. So we look to you as we look to the year to come. We do pray at the appointed time we'd be able to start all these programs again, the various Bible studies, and help us to continue to grow in your presence and in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say the words of the Apostles' Creed together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For our doxology, let's sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you all today and to pray for God's blessing upon you and your families throughout the rest of this week to come. And we look forward to seeing you all together again next week, Lord willing, in the same platform. And as the elders consider when we'll be able to gather together as a church, we'll continue to keep you informed. But until then, we pray for God's blessing upon you all.